Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for so many things. We thank you that we have this place in the midst of rain and snow and cold and ice that's warm and inviting, that we can worship you in peace. And we know that not everyone in this world has these blessings. So, Lord, I pray that we would never take it for granted. Lord, pray that we have a place where we can run and jump and praise the Lord, just like the healed man in the book of Acts did. Knowing you brings joy. Knowing you brings hope. Knowing you changes lives. So Lord, as we return to your word today, I pray that our hearts would meet your word in a place that wants to learn, a place that wants to grow, a place that wants to be closer to you. So I pray that for myself as I teach, and I pray it for each person who sits here and listens, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be transformed doers of your word. It would be filled with joy and hope that would leave this place running and jumping and praising the Lord, because that is what knowing you brings. So Lord, we thank you for this time to come before your word and to hear, to listen, to respond. So Father, we thank you and we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever worked for a boss or had a leader that you respected? Anybody ever had a good boss or a good leader in their lives? Yeah, I can list a few people in my life who have been genuinely transformative because of the way that they have led. And to be honest with you, they haven't all been the same. They've looked and responded in very different ways, because leadership comes in a lot of forms and comes from sometimes some very surprising places in our lives. So before we jump into today's passage, I wanted to play a little game with you. I'm going to give you three facts about a famous leader from history. And I wanted to see if you guys can name the leader. Think you guys can handle that? I think you can too. All right. Three facts about our first leader. Fact number one was this. This leader was tutored by Aristotle as a child for 7 years. Fact number two. This person never lost a military battle despite often being outnumbered. And fact number three, this leader died at the age of 32, though historians aren't exactly sure why. Any guesses? Alexander the Great. Yeah, very good. Yeah, Alexander the Great is one of the most famous military leaders in history, many historians were just as amazed at his wisdom and knowledge as they were at his military exploits. Let me give you the next one. All right, this leader has a body double for the purpose of helping her country prepare for events. Number two, this leader has two birthdays. Her actual birthday, which is on April 21st, and then she has a national holiday during the celebration called Trooping the Color, which is in June. The reason her country does this is because monarchs who have a birthday in the winter, that's a tough time to celebrate for those of you who have winter birthdays. So they like to have one when it's nice, and June is a nice time of year in this country. Fact number three, she served in her country's military in World War II. Any guesses? Yeah, it's Queen Elizabeth. That's right. Yeah, very good. All right, we got one more here. You guys are doing great so far. Fact number one, growing up, he was a huge Star Trek fan. There you go. This leader entered college at the age of 15. He graduated with an associate's in sociology at 19 and received his PhD at the age of 25. And then finally, was given the name Michael at birth, but his father changed his name to reflect a famous Protestant reformer after a trip to Germany. Any ideas? Well, it is the one and only Martin Luther King Jr. Yeah. Well, today as we return to our study of Paul's first letter to Timothy, we're going to spend some time looking at the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy about what leadership should look like in the church of Ephesus. His instructions, which are echoed in other places in the New Testament, give us a great deal of insight into what leadership should look like in our churches today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 this morning. While you're turning there, just a reminder that 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles that are found in the New Testament. And like most of Paul's other letters, which we find, which are mostly written to congregations, 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus are written to individuals. In chapter 1, we learned about the author, who is Paul. We learned about the audience, who is Timothy. And we spent some time studying the setting, which is the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is currently pastoring out and is frankly beginning to lose its way after Paul and others had spent time founding and building this church. In chapter 2, Paul gives Timothy some very pointed instructions on what proper worship and Christ-like followers should look like in the Ephesian church. And today, in chapter 3, we're going to see his instructions are going to move into the area of church leadership. So let's jump in. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 to 7 this morning. Here's what God's word says. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, nor violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he might become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's pray, and then we'll explore what these verses are teaching together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that no matter what this day looks like or what's coming down from the sky, we always have the opportunity to be in your presence and to be moved by your word. So, Lord, as we explore these passages today, as we understand not just what leadership is, but how we become the leaders that you have called each and every one of us to be, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and guidance that comes from your word and into our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to explore your word together today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the vast majority of chapter 3 focuses on leadership in the church, especially the roles of elders and deacons. So that's what we're going to be spending the next couple weeks exploring as well. I want to start in a similar way to we started last week. Last week we spent some time exploring the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to spend a few moments talking about the context of chapter 3. Like I said, last week we spent a good amount of time looking at the context of this instruction that was given in chapter 2. And frankly, chapter 3 also deserves a peek under the hood before we jump into the interpretation. And to be honest with you, the instruction that we find in chapter 3 is clearly meant to be applied to the church in Ephesus, as was the instruction that Paul gave in chapter 2. But we also see that the ideas that Paul shares with Timothy in these verses are similar to what is found throughout the formation of the early church. Let me show you what I mean. In Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, this is Paul's other pastoral epistle. He is sending a letter to Titus, who is over the churches of the island of Crete. He writes this: "An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it is taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." While Paul's instructions to Titus here in this passage aren't word for word what's in Timothy, many of the same ideas that we find Paul instructing Timothy is the very similar instruction to what he gives to Titus. And it wasn't just Paul that was giving instructions about the formation of elders in the early church. We also see Peter giving instruction as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and Peter is writing this letter to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who are living in Asia Minor. He writes this: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Once again, Peter's instructions are very similar to that Paul is giving to Titus and Timothy, that elders and the instruction that he gives here to the church of Ephesus isn't specific to the church of Ephesus. It was specific to the formation of elders in the early church. In fact, we don't just find this in the letters of the Bible, but we also find it in the narratives of the Bible as well. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read this: "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." In other words, this idea of elders wasn't something that was specific to the church in Ephesus. It was something that was throughout the formation of the early church, whether it was Peter or Paul or Barnabas or Titus or whoever it was that was spreading or planting churches. Churches were planted with the idea of having godly leadership. And what that godly leadership looked like didn't vary from church to church. There was a clear understanding of what people who led the church of God were supposed to look like. In summary, the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy seems to be the standard for the appointment of elders and deacons through the New Testament church, not simply in the church in Ephesus. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means the things that Paul is writing here are things that we can very easily apply and should apply to our churches today. With that in mind, let's look at what Paul is teaching. I want to start by looking at the qualifications of an elder. And what's interesting is in these seven verses, Paul lays out six qualifications for elders of local churches. So I want to take a few minutes and explore each one of these qualifications. Number one, an elder has to desire to be an elder. Look at verse 1 from chapter 3 of 1 Timothy again. He says, Paul writes, "Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Paul starts by saying that those who desire to be elders desire to do something that is noble, a God-honoring thing. But people also need to be willing to serve in that role according to the Bible. In the passage we read from 1 Peter 5, Peter says, not because you must. In other words, just because someone has the ability to be an elder, just because they fit the qualifications of an elder, doesn't mean that God grabs them by the back of the neck and says, now you have to serve. The Bible says that the position, the role of elder, is one that needs to be desired and pursued by people who have it. It is not just having the qualifications, it is being willing to do it. While being an elder is a great honor, honestly, it's also a great challenge, and one that the person taking on that role needs to be ready to fully accept. And the Bible is consistent in the fact that God does not drag us into ministry with him against our will. Instead, he instructs us and invites us to join him in the kingdom work. Listen, when I got saved, God didn't grab me against my will and throw me into a pulpit. I took time and I understood the gifts that God had given me. And yes, was I compelled to use them? Absolutely. And the same is true with us. While God commands us to be about the work, he doesn't grab us by the back of the neck and force us into it. God is incredibly honest with us. One of the things that I appreciate most about my relationship with the Lord is there's no fine print in the Word of God. God has always told me exactly what I can expect. He tells me that there's a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. He tells me exactly what I can expect if I follow him or if I choose not to. And even when it comes to leadership and walking with him and serving with him, God doesn't just tell me, hey, if you come and you serve me, everything's going to be great. You know what? Everybody's going to agree with you. Everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to tell you how wonderful you are all the time. Guess what? That's not the case. But guess what? God never told me it was. So many things in our lives have fine print, don't they? We get into them and we realize, oh, this isn't exactly what I thought it would be. And God tells us exactly what we can expect. He says, in this life, you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome this world. God doesn't sell us a bill of goods. He tells us the truth and gives us the opportunity to trust him and to follow him. And when it comes to leadership in the church, God does the exact same thing here. He tells you exactly the joys and sometimes the difficulties that leadership brings. He tells you exactly the joys and sometimes the difficulties that service will bring. The joys and sometimes the difficulties that ministry sometimes brings. And then invites us to count the cost and to join him in that work. Whether it's being an elder or serving in Awana or leading prayer meeting or whatever it is that God has called you to do, he doesn't sell you a bill of goods. He tells you, hey, if you live in this world, there's going to be some ups and downs. There's going to be some days that feels like there's nothing better I could be doing with my life. And then there might be some days that you want to do anything but what you're doing with this life. And if you've ever served in ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God is honest with us. And he wants leaders who come honestly to a place of leadership. Not out of compulsion, not because they've been bullied into it, but because they've counted the cost and they want to serve the Lord. The second qualification that we see in these verses for an elder is the character of an elder. Look at verses 2, 3, and 7 with me. He says, now an overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must also have a good reputation with the outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In these verses, Paul lays out the characteristics of a person in the role of elder that they should be filled with. Listen, I've listened to many sermons on this particular topic. I've heard pastors take, frankly, months going through the various qualifications of an elder and talking in great detail about each and every one of those. I'm not going to do that. I don't think they're that difficult. I think they're pretty obvious. And the idea here is there is no one person who is all these things at every moment in their lives. And if you know someone who does all these things at every moment of their lives, well, they can come finish the sermon. because I am certainly not all these things at every given moment of my life. There have certainly been times where I've been short-tempered. There have been times where I've been tempted by the things of this world. This list serves as a picture of what the life of an elder should look like. In other words, when I see an elder, these are the characteristics that should be coming out of this person. Let me give you another example of the Bible doing this. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and I know my Awana friends, they know this verse well. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," or patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, is Paul saying to the Galatian church here that every person who comes to Jesus Christ should be all these things at every moment of their day? Well, good luck. Because I know I'm not all those things all the time. He says the fruit, the produce of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit is these things. Now, listen, I grew up in the farmland of New Jersey. My grandparents lived down a lane that had orchards and orchards and orchards and just apple trees upon apple trees. And when I went to look at those apple trees, a lot of those trees were really good and had beautiful fruit on. But even healthy trees sometimes kind of had apples that birds had picked at and had worms in, and some that just didn't really look like apples. Even when you have a healthy tree, sometimes we have our moments, don't we? See, the fruit of the Spirit-filled life is a life that is moving towards these things and for the most part is filled with these things. But to be honest with you, every now and again, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're not making excuses with that. We've put to death those things in our lives. But even Paul says, the very things I wish to do, I do not do. And the very things I want to do, I do not do. Even Paul struggled having the fruit of the Spirit be part of his life at every moment. Much like the fruit of the Spirit serves as a picture of what a follower of Christ's everyday life should look like, this list here in 1 Timothy serves the same purpose for elders in the church. How do you know when you're looking for someone who has the characteristics of an elder? Well, they live like this. It's obvious. You see it in how they live their lives. And that brings us to the third qualification of an elder. According to these verses, they need to be able to teach. In the middle of the characteristics of the elder, there's a statement that elders must be able to teach. And as we'll see next week, this is one of the two differences between deacons and elders. But it's a significant and noteworthy one. Let me ask you a difficult question. Is there a difference between being willing to teach and being able to teach? Yeah, the reality is, and even in the Greek, there is a difference between having a desire and having an ability. Listen, having a desire to teach is a good thing. And Paul lays out what being able to teach looks like in his second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." We've talked about this verse before, but the idea of being able to correctly handle presupposes the idea that there is an incorrect way to handle the word of truth. And as we study and as we teach the word of God, Paul doesn't just say, hey, anybody who likes a microphone can get up here and talk. In fact, over and over again in his letters, there is instruction about who speaks in church and who is qualified to rightly handle God's truth. These verses tell us that handling God's truth takes work, and we're called to be proficient at it. Remember, why is Timothy at Ephesus to begin with? What was the first and primary issue that Timothy was dealing with in this letter? You guys remember? It's false teachers, right? Yeah. The whole point of Timothy being at Ephesus is, hey, are there false teachers or bad teachers who can pervert God's word? Absolutely. Listen, instructing the church is both an honor and a challenge, and should never be taken lightly. Now, let me be clear. I don't teach this way because I think I'm the only person qualified to share God's word. One of the great and powerful things about the word of God is that God works through very ordinary people to do very extraordinary things. The Bible is filled with those who the world did not think highly of, that God used in incredible ways, both to do and to teach his word. But while anyone can teach, the Bible says we don't ever do it nonchalantly. When we expound and teach on the word of God, we do it carefully. We do it thoughtfully. We do it knowing that we are sharing the very truth of God. It is an honor. It is a privilege. But when it's done incorrectly, as we see here in the church of Ephesus, it can also be incredibly destructive. Number four is that elders need to be able to lead their families. In many places, the New Testament writers refer to the church as the bride of Christ, and the people in the church as the children of God. Think about that. And so it's no wonder that there is a connection between leading your family and leading the church. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? As someone who has served as a pastor and elder in churches since my 20s, the idea of my position, my place of work, my position, my job, my income, being connected to my family life is a unique and challenging proposition. The vast majority of people, their job is not based, or their income or their paycheck doesn't come in based on how their relationship with their wife or how their children are doing. But here, Paul makes a connection between those who serve in the position of elder and family. But Paul's point is a simple and profound one. If a person can manage their family well, they can almost certainly put the same love and care into their church. Listen, these verses aren't the only place where Paul connects the idea of family to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, he writes this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." See, Paul equates our relationship with Jesus Christ to that of a married couple. The same dedication, love, commitment that is required to make a marriage work is the same love, dedication, and commitment that Christ made to the church. He didn't just talk about loving the church. He went to the cross and gave his life for the church. These ideas that the Bible teaches us about family aren't just nice ideas. They are the very foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. These things that we practice day in and day out in our homes are the connective tissue of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and even what it means to lead a church. Which brings us to qualification number 5. Elders are called to be male. At the end of chapter 2, we saw Paul give instructions to the church in Ephesus about gender roles within the church, and we took some time and explored that last week. Here we see the position of elder is exclusively a male position in the Bible. Like we said last week, once again, this is not a question of ability, as there are countless women who are every bit as able to lead and teach as their male counterparts. Instead, it is a position that God has given men as part of their role in the kingdom of God. Let me be clear. When we read the totality of the Word of God, I promise you, God doesn't think women don't have leadership ability. Did Esther have leadership ability? Absolutely. Did Deborah have leadership ability? Without question. Women hold positions of leadership throughout the Bible. But when it comes to the position of elder, the Bible consistently teaches that this is a role reserved for men as part of their walk with Jesus Christ. That brings us to our 6th and final qualification for an elder. They must be an established believer. The final qualifications that we see in these verses is that elders should not be people who have recently come to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. For this instruction, Paul gives his readers a very clear reason. He wants new believers to be working on their newly changed hearts, not for those hearts to be filled with selfish pride. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Can I share with you something personal? When I first came to the Lord, I was not good at this. That may surprise you, because I'm so amazing at it now. But when I first came to the Lord, there were still a lot of things that I did for my reasons. Let me be completely honest. There's still a whole lot of things I do for my own personal reasons now. Listen, I did most of the things that I did, even some of the good things that I did that people on the outside said, whoa, that George, what a great guy. You know why I did them? I did them so people would look at me. I did them out of selfish ambition. I did them out of conceit. I want people to think what a great follower of Jesus I am. And I'd love to tell you that that never happens now. But I try not to lie from the pulpit. Guess what? It takes time. It takes a lot of humility to be the person that Paul is describing here in chapter 2, verse 3. Of Philippians. Becoming someone who cares about the kingdom of God more than their own personal kingdom, who cares about the needs of others over their own need, guess what? That doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes that takes some really hard lessons, and sometimes those lessons need to be repeated over and over and over again in our lives to make us into the people that God desires us to be. It is hard to put the needs of others above your own because you know exactly what your needs are, or at least what you think your needs are. So Paul says, hey,
Take your time. It's okay. You don't have to be the fastest elder in the history of Christianity to be a good one. Becoming a new creation is not a small thing. We come up here, we have baptisms, we do things, and Christ, we're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come into being. But guess what? That process of sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It happens over hundreds of nights and days. It happens through difficulty and struggle. And it's okay if we're not ready to go on day one. Jesus knows who we are. He knew who we are before we put our trust and faith in him. He knows we don't magically change the day after. We're learning to think like God thinks. We're learning to see people the way God sees people. We're learning to love the way God loves. This takes time. And frankly, we have an eternity of following him ahead of us. Paul says, hey, yes, every church needs leaders. Every church needs good leaders. But it's okay to wait until you're ready. Not just be thrown in there because you can. Dwight Merrow once had a dinner party to which Calvin Coolidge, a young politician, had been invited. After Coolidge left, Morrow told the remaining guests that Coolidge would someday make a great president. But most of his dinner guests disagreed with this assessment. They felt Coolidge was too quiet, that he lacked the color and personality necessary for a person to lead an entire country. No one would like him, they said. Anne, Morrow's 6-year-old daughter, who was still up while the party was going on, spoke up. She said, I like him. And then she displayed a finger with a small bandage around it. He was the only one at the party who asked what happened to my sore finger. Anne's father replied, and that is why he was going to make a good president. See, the Bible's qualifications for leadership look a lot different than the world that we live in. Our world values qualities like ambition, power, presence. Yet the Bible desires leaders who are full of gentleness, peace, self-control. These aren't exactly the qualities that we trumpet, is it, in this culture? But why does the Bible want leaders that can do those things? Well, next week we're going to explore what it is that elders are called to do. The job that they are given requires people that are fully engaged in their relationship with the Lord and people that God has called on them to serve. So we'll see you next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we listen to your word, as we explore your word, as we try our best to apply your word. We want to do that in our church. We want to do that in our lives, Lord. And being a leader is not limited to the role of elder. But the role of elder gives us a great deal of insight on what you think leaders look like. And Lord, you are at work in us to make us into those people. So no matter what role we hold, no matter what position we find ourselves in, I pray that we would apply these characteristics to our lives, that we would allow you to be at work. Take the parts of us that aren't quite where they need to be, and I pray that you would shine your light on them, that we would walk in a way that honors and glorifies you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.